Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please be with us now. And as the end of this letter says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, help us to be people who hear your word. And Father, we ask for your grace and mercy to us, that we would not only be hearers, but be doers of your word. We ask this, that your name might be glorified in all that we say and do, both as individuals and as your church in this place. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 3:30 of an afternoon is a very exciting time at the Taylor household. It's a time that the girls get out of the car in the driveway when they get home from school. And invariably, there's some sort of argument about who gets to go to the letterbox to get the mail. And it's very exciting to go to the letterbox. Once you're a homeowner and you're the person paying the bills, the excitement wanes very quickly. But while you're a child, it's very exciting, it certainly is for my children, to get those letters out to see if one has your name on it. This week has been an exciting week and a disappointing week at the same time, because there's been lots of letters, but they've all been for Mummy, because it's been Sam's birthday and the girls have missed out. But it's exciting to get a letter to go, who's it for? To find out, is this one for me? We get these letters here at the start of Revelation, and I think one of the first questions we need to ask is this for me? Because it says to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Well, I don't know if we're the angel, but we're the church in Cranbrook, not in Ephesus. Is this for us? Well, it is for us. Just as it was for the people of Ephesus, as it was for the other six churches who received this revelation, and the churches who have received it throughout history. These letters are part of one unit, Revelation. The revelation John received from the Lord Jesus, and he wrote down for us. Now, each of the letters, the letters are complete letters in themselves. They don't stand alone. They're part of this revelation. And remember last week, if you were here, chapter 1, particularly verses 12 to 16, give a very vivid description of the Lord Jesus in all his majesty and awesomeness and greatness and power. And aspects of that image are picked up in each of these seven letters, which help say to us, these fit together. So they're addressed to a particular church with particular strengths and weaknesses, but they're for all of us to listen to. And so we started, used the image of a health check last week. Any of you who are worried about whether I went and had my blood test, yes, I did, and now I wait a result. I turned 40, for those of you who don't know me, in August last year when the doctor said, go and have these tests. February, I did it. A whole lot of tests. Some of them are going to come back all clear. I hope all of them come back all clear. Others are going to show up things. That's what these letters are going to do for us as a church. Two big questions, I think, come out of this. The overall title that I'm thinking about tonight is, are we a careless church? And the two particular areas, as you can see if you've got an outline there, are we careless about teaching? And are we careless about our witness? So first of all, are we careless about teaching? The letter opens, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Who's speaking there? It's the Lord Jesus speaking to his churches. And the Lord Jesus is the one who is always in their midst, the one who holds them in his hand, the one who walks among them. He's acutely aware of life for his people. What's going on, the struggles, the joys, the highs, the lows. And he is the one who is with us today by his Spirit until the very end of the age, as he promised at the end of Matthew's Gospel, just before Jesus ascended into heaven. And Jesus speaks to them and he commends the church at Ephesus for their doctrinal faithfulness, their faithfulness to the true teaching of Scripture, for the serious way they've treated the teaching that comes to them. So verse 2, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. They're commended for not tolerating false teaching. They've worked hard, they're toiling, they're enduring, they're bearing up. And I think, what is it they're bearing up against? It's the bit in the middle of those verses, those who teach falsely, the evil ones who are teaching falsely. And the great news about the church in Ephesus, it's exactly what they've been called to do. So the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, he gathered together the leaders, the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he said to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And he's given the elders and the in turn the charge to the church to guard the teaching, to be careful about it, guard the purity of the church's faith. And they hadn't taken their faith lightly. The word of his grace, the Bible, is a most precious gift. Now, the Ephesians, the town of Ephesus, was an outstanding pagan religious center. If you wanted to go and find out the pagan religions of the ancient world, Ephesus was a great place to go to. One of the seven ancient wonders of the world was the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus. It was a magnificent temple. And here they are living amongst that culture. But when it came to teaching the gospel, with all that's going around them, they were vigilant. They fought hard for the truth that was taught in their church. And we need to be ever vigilant about the teaching that we receive, the words that we hear. Now, I'm going to talk quite specifically about some of the implications for us. I know some people find it difficult when we speak against other churches and against other Christian organizations, but when the truth is not being declared as it ought, then we need to speak. First of all, I want to just talk a little bit about the teacher's role, the leader's role. I've read a little bit out of Acts, what Paul said to the elders of Ephesus. Paul, the letters of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, they're Paul to Timothy. Timothy, who he left in charge as the leader of the church in Ephesus. Paul in 2 Timothy 4 says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word of grace. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. All these, it's a context of within the church community and people under the name of Christ teaching falsely. Now, preach the word is the charge given, and speaking on behalf of Chris and Jim and myself, that is our aim and goal, to preach the word, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. That's our role among God's people. We were encouraged to go and study to go into full-time paid ministry. We've been trained. We were tested academically. We've been tested morally or in terms of Christian character. We've been set apart by the church as a whole to be ministers of the gospel. And on my part, I was invited by the nominators of this church to come here and lead the church, and invited Jim and Chris to be on staff and help me in that task. Friends, it's not a task that we take lightly. And when we feel the need to speak against poor teaching, we don't do that lightly or flippantly. We do it because danger lurks behind that teaching. Danger lurks behind bad teaching. I don't know if any of you know any dietitians, but tell them, if you meet a dietitian and tell them you're just going to go and grab a quick bite at KFC, but it's okay, I'm just going to eat the healthy stuff, cover your ears, because you're going to be chewed out like nothing else. Why? Because though it's going to taste good, it's greasy and fatty and salty and not good for you. It might do a job, it might go so far, but it fails in what it really needs to do. Now, in the providence of God, we've been placed in a position of oversight among the people of God. We're not perfect. We're not perfect in our lives. We're not perfect in our teaching and understanding. We don't have everything right. We're sinners and we're imperfect in our understanding like everyone else. But I exhort you, as do the scriptures, and urge you to please back us. Back those who serve and labour among you in the gospel. Now, I struggled how to put these words together, seeing I'm talking about the ministry and the leadership role that I exercise here. The phrase that sort of ended up in my head is testingly trust us. Testingly trust us. So trust us, just like your parents would say, trust us, we love you, we want the best for you, but test it, right? When the sparky comes, when the electrician comes to your house and says you've got to do A, B, C, D, E, I gather you testingly trust them. Does that make sense? Does that fit with what's going on in your house? And you say, yes, I'll go with it. Not quite sure. I'll just check on that. You know, I'll check around and see how much it costs with other people. I might get a second opinion in. That's testingly trusting. I don't expect anyone to just cover their eyes and go, oh, well, Adam said it, Chris said it, Jim said it, we'll do it. Keep holding us accountable to Scripture. But just as we would, as the parents would say, or as your parents have said to you, trust us, we love you. Let us love and serve you as we've been appointed to do. I say that because I want to urge all of us to be careful what we listen to. So we live in an information age. There's voices everywhere that we can go to get information about what we think, or voices telling us what to think. And we need to be really careful about who we listen to and what they say. Has everyone got something to write with and a piece of paper in front of them? I want you to do something for me. I'm not going to ask anyone to give their answers, but I want you to write something down. A few years ago, I heard a series of four sermons on redemption, the topic of redemption, by a Christian minister of a massive church in Sydney. They were put on television. 80 minutes I heard him speak for on redemption. I want you to write down now, if I was to get you out here now and say, please speak to us on redemption, tell us what you know about redemption, what are the things you would talk about? You're speaking on redemption. What are the things that you would mention? It can just be one word, you know, one word, dot points. What would you speak about? Let me ask a couple of questions to see if I've anticipated correctly the sort of things you've written down. Was the first thing that you wrote down, who is the Redeemer? Jesus. Was the second thing that you wrote down how he redeemed us? Talking about the cross and him dying for us. Was the third thing that you wrote down what we were redeemed from? That we were sinners needing to be saved. If anyone got to a fourth thing, did you write down something maybe about the new life that we live or the hope of heaven that's guaranteed for us because of that redemption? Okay. 80 Minutes, pastor of probably the biggest church in this city, mentioned Jesus and sin 3 times in 80 Minutes. When I speak against that church, that is the biggest thing that drives me to keep saying, beware. When you listen to their music, they do a great job, and if anyone's not happy and want to talk to me later, we'll go through the songs that we've sung tonight because it was a classic example of it. They do a great job of saying, God is awesome, God is big, He's wonderful and He wants great things for us. But the next step is, how does He do that? And this is what was missing in those talks. Talked about God being great and God wants to you to have the best in life and restore and redeem and give you a better life. But it was jumping here to the images of heaven, of everything restored and no more weeping and no more tears. And saying, that's the life you can have now with this God. And that's the life God wants you to have now. But when you read the Bible, when you read all the letters of the New Testament, what comes first? I was going to mention something else, but Colossians, right? The guys, youth in the morning this morning, started reading through the letter to the Colossians. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Where did this letter start last week? Chapter 1, verse 5. Who's this to? To those that He has freed us from our sins by His blood. That's how He redeems us. Why is God so awesome? Because we were in darkness. We're in a place that we couldn't get out of. And He loved us and He sent His Son to free us from that by His own blood. If you're at a fete and you've got a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old and they're bugging you for something to eat, I can go up to the lady and get them a stick of fairy floss and they're going to be happy and they're going to be excited. They're going to be on a sugar high for half an hour and they're going to feel like they've had their something to eat. But they haven't had the substance, have they? They haven't got the thing that's going to satisfy and keep them going and strengthen them. Right? The heart of New Testament teaching is not God is awesome, God is great, though it's true. The heart of the New Testament teaching is always the cross of Christ. People dead in their sins, held captive, needing to be freed, and that the one way that we can be freed is through Christ crucified. His blood in place of our blood. His life in place of our life. Something can sound great, something can look great. The occasion can be great, but not have the substance. We want to be really careful about the voices that we listen to and what makes that up. It goes for books as well. Just because a book has regular references to the Bible doesn't make it a good biblical book. Even great ones fall down. So one of the gentlemen at Castlereagh has given me a book by a great Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Does lots and lots of great stuff. But when it comes to understanding the change that comes when Jesus dies and what's different between Jesus walking on earth and how we relate to God at that point versus how do we relate to God after He's died and risen again, he seems to miss that totally. And so when it comes to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, he gets in all sorts of a pickle. Without trying to be rude or patronizing to a great one, if he read the big picture story Bible, right, his whole theology on the work and the role of the Spirit, when someone first believes, would totally change. Because he would see how the pieces connect. We want to be careful. Again, I say that as someone who continues to be corrected and learning new things, who doesn't have it all right. We're going to keep working hard and being careful about what we choose to read and to listen to and to spend our time with. Just because something makes a top 10 bestseller list in a Christian bookstore doesn't make it worth your time, necessarily. Most so often what I see in top 10 bestseller lists in Christian bookstores are a pop psychology. And again, talking about God is great and God wants great things to do great things in your life, but they don't go through the cross. They don't talk about the life where you're going to take up your cross and follow Jesus. They talk so often about how you can maximize and how great your life can be and the potential that you could unleash. They talk about the glory and power that you can have in your life. As we read through these letters, glory and power will come. It will come when the Son of Man comes on the clouds, when Jesus returns in judgment. Until then, we're urged to stand strong, to stand firm, to be faithful and true to His Word. I've been asked by a few people this morning, can you give us regular recommendations of good books to read? And we'll get back into a habit of trying to do that. But if you are looking for something to read, whether on a particular issue or a particular book or just want something good to read or listen to, please call Jim, call Chris, call myself. We'd love to kick those things around with you. But keep pushing. Let's keep pushing hard at not getting careless about what we're taught. To keep learning, to keep growing, to keep studying the Bible. Keep gathering together around God's Word at church. Commit to Bible study so you can be gathering and thinking through God's Word together. Now, take the opportunities that come up to read good literature, to do good courses that are going to train us in understanding the Bible. The local churches in the Penrith area, we're about to start the Moore College PTC course called Introduction to the Bible, putting all the pieces together of the Bible. If you don't know what the exile is, or which exile I'm talking about, then the PTC course would be good for you to do, because it'll help you put building blocks together of how the Bible fits together. Keep stretching, keep pushing. So, I'm going to wrap that point. Are we careless as a church in our teaching? Not as long as we keep our Bibles open. Not as long as we keep being vigilant. All right? Not as long as we don't grow weary at testing the things that we hear from all the sources that we hear it from. Well, that's where we begin. That's where we continue, and that's where we need to stay. Are we careless in our witness? Well, verses 4 to 6, Jesus condemns the Ephesians at this point. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Had they stopped loving Jesus? I don't think so. Had they stopped loving one another? I don't think so. Had they lost that spark, that enthusiasm, that zeal that they had when they first came to Christ? Yes. I think that's the issue. Why do I think that's the issue? Because Jesus, if they don't repent, he's going to come and remove their lampstand from the place. What's the lampstand? It's a stand that you put a light on. What's the light that's always referred to in the Bible? The light is Christ. The church is the stand on which the light of Christ sits. We be the place that shines forth the light of Christ. If we're not going to shine that light forth, the lampstand's going to be removed. The church will die. Jesus will take us away. How do we share that light? We speak it. We talk it. But it's challenging. Our ongoing task is to proclaim the truth of Jesus. But Matthew says, or Jesus says in Matthew 24, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. It won't be easy. It's going to be hard work. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, it will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Our role is testifying, proclaiming. Now, again, our love can grow cold. You know, we can get careless because our zeal and our enthusiasm wanes. We can get careless because of ongoing rejection and opposition and ridicule. We can get careless just because we get complacent. I'm a Christian and this is just what I do. And I just get into the rut of just doing and not really thinking about the life that I'm living. We forget the urgent need of those held in darkness that need to be freed from their sins. It will only be freed as they hear about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit to work in them. We get careless. We get lazy and well-fed and flabby as Christians and all too worried about ourselves. What do we do? How do we change that? Jesus says, remember. Remember. Get the dimmer switch, turn it up, have a look. What does He want us to remember? Well, He calls us back to what we did at first, what we heard at first, what we learned at first. What did you learn? What was it that struck you when you first became a Christian? I'm a prisoner. I've been held captive by sin and the devil. And when the light came on, I realized there was a Savior hanging on a cross being put to death in my place. When the light came on, I saw a Savior rising from the dead, conquering death. I saw a risen Savior offering me life, new life with Him now and forevermore. When the lights came on, I saw prisoners being set free by that blood. I saw lives transformed. I saw a new life begin. Do you remember that time in your life? Jesus says, recall it. So when it's hard to go on, when we lose that zeal, that's what we need to go back to. Pete and Nick, question without notice. Marriage course, when people are struggling in their marriage, what does every marriage course say to do to strengthen and improve that marriage? What sort of things? Talk with each other, hang out with each other, right? Communicate. Remember, go back and communicate with God. Hear what He's got to say. Recall what He's done for you. That's how you put the zing back in. It says repent. Turn away. Change the way that you've been doing things. Now, I reckon some of us find that really hard, even as we've been living as Christians. Because how am I going to start telling these people about the gospel? Hey, Chris, I know we've been mates for 10 years, and I've been a Christian for like 15, and the most important thing in life is that you know Jesus and you'll be saved from your sins. I know I haven't told you about it for 10 years, but it really is the most important thing. I feel like I'm going to be an idiot if I say that. How can I say it's that important to me when I haven't told you for 10 years? Repent. Open up our mouth and start talking. You've seen all my bad life. How can I tell you about Jesus when you know all my dirty laundry? Isn't that what the gospel's all about? That we are hypocrites, that we are fallen, that we are broken, but that Jesus died to save us from our sins? I do live a new life with Him. I seek to live for Him. I struggle with it. I'm not perfect. But He has forgiven me. He's set me free. And I'm going to be with Him forever. And I want you to be with Him and with me forever. As we get poked at for being hypocrites and not being good enough, it's actually the opportunity to share the gospel. Because the people pointing have actually got it right. That's exactly who we are. But we are forgiven and have a new life. Repent, break the current bad ways, return to what you did at first. If we as a church don't speak about Jesus who freed us, we will cease to exist. We will have no news for the world. Jesus will remove us. And it needs to be a challenge to us in what we do as a church. It should shape the activities that we engage in. It should challenge how we run events and ministries. Fun day, youth and children's ministries. We can pack the places out. But if there's no word of testimony, if there's no word of witness to Christ, then what are we spending our time on? We're not being the lampstand that's shining forth the light in the world. That doesn't mean we don't have fun and have a good time in the process of doing that. But we've got to work out how to make sure that the opportunity to speak to people about Jesus is first and foremost in our thinking. If you're at the fun day and you're painting faces, it's opportunity to talk to people. Not just to make a kid... I mean, kids are going to light up with their face when they see what you've painted on their face. It's brilliant. But we want to do more than that, don't we? We don't want to just put a smile on a child's face. We want them to come to know Jesus. Friends, our world doesn't like to hear the truth about Jesus. Our world is paced to squeeze Jesus out. Our world, you're not supposed to say no or anything against other people's opinions. You're not supposed to deny what other people think. Jesus says, stop, turn around, follow me. I am the only way of salvation. All are dead in sin. The self-focused idolatry of our world, the absorbed self-worship that we indulge in, doesn't cope with that blunt message. Declare His gospel. Know He is with us always and He keeps us firm in His grip. Stand with Him. Are we a careless church? I don't think so. We have our moments with our teaching. We have our moments with our witness. As a whole, people love the Word of God. People commit to Bible study groups. I'd look forward to seeing that all the more. Don't grow weary. Keep pushing. Keep being vigilant. I think there is a passion for witness. We have a passion for people to come to know Jesus. I think we get confused sometimes between whether it's we want people to be part of our church or part of Jesus' church, where they come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, or just part of belonging here. I think that's where we struggle, and that can then confuse why we run things and do things. But as a whole, we want people to come into a relationship with Christ. We want them to know Jesus. Going forward, hear the final verse. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Eating in paradise. The picture of God's people forgiven and restored, sitting down with Him. Don't take it for granted. Only some have a right to it. Others will see it taken away. But let's support each other that we might be conquerors. That we might conquer the carelessness that can creep in where we get careless about our teaching, careless about proclaiming Christ. That we might overcome the temptation to shrink back from speaking and proclaiming Jesus. Or where we grow weary of testing and fighting for the truth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in giving us your word. We thank you for the warnings and the challenges. We thank you for the Ephesian church and the way that they hadn't grown weary of testing the truth. Help us to follow their lead in all that we do, both here at church and in our lives and with all the information that comes our way. Father, we do sympathize with the Ephesus church that shrank back from declaring and proclaiming Christ in the world. We struggle in our own lives and we get confused even as a church to keep that clear. Father, help us to keep the proclamation, the testimony, the witness to Jesus, Christ crucified in our place. Help us to keep that front and center of all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.